To be with you tonight, friends. Thank you for coming out, and I trust that the Lord will really bless us as we gather together this evening. And we're going to be looking at a subject that I know will have you sitting on the edge of your seats as soon as I mention the title of it tonight. It's the priesthood of all believers, and I knew that would get you excited, and you'd be right on the edge of your seat. But I don't want you to be on the edge of your seats and jumping up and down. I want your heart to be rising up within you tonight to bless the Lord for his goodness and for his mercy to you as we look into what it means to be a priest in the holy service and in the spiritual temple of God. Open your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 28 and 29. Chapter 28, just for verse 1, and then we'll go over to chapter 29 for a few verses in that particular chapter. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Turn over, please, to 29 and verse 4. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water. And thou shalt take the garments, and put upon Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then thou shalt take the anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons, and put coats upon them, and thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for their perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. May God bless to us that reading from his holy word. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Father, we bow tonight to bless and magnify your holy name. We thank you for all that has gone before in this gathering. And we thank you for those lovely solos that we've heard. And what a reminder that was, that final one, reminding us that he who was infinitely rich became abysmally poor, that we who were abysmally poor might become infinitely rich. And tonight, Father, we thank you for all that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we are the sons of God. And if sons, then heirs. And if heirs, then joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we rejoice tonight that we are the children of the King of Kings, and we're marching to glory, and we're on our way to Zion. Oh, Father, we rejoice tonight in all that we have in Christ. And we pray that as we now turn to your holy word, that you will be indeed with us this evening, and that the Holy Spirit himself will be our teacher, and guide us into truth that will edify us and that will perhaps bring the gospel light to some darkened mind this evening, and that there will be salvation and blessing visit this house. For we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Dear friends, I mentioned the priesthood of all believers, and you didn't get excited about it, but I want to tell you and assure you it's a very precious truth. Not only is it precious, it's very practical. And we could go on and we could see the practicalities, but tonight we're just dealing with the precious aspect of being a priest in God's spiritual temple. You see, under the old economy, under the old covenant, Israel were God's chosen people. And Israel had a priesthood. That's really what we read about tonight, how that God chose Aaron to be the high priest. And then by virtue of their relationship to Aaron, he chose his sons to be the priests. And then the whole family connection, the whole tribe of Levi, to be the priestly tribe. So you see, Israel had a priesthood in the tribe of Levi. But the wonderful thing is this, that in this age, under the new covenant, we do not have a priesthood, we are a priesthood. We are a priesthood. You remember what Peter said? He said in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, he says, ye are built up on spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God by Jesus Christ. And then down in verse 9 of chapter 2, he says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Peter says that you and I who are truly saved tonight, we are holy priests and we are royal priests. Now I want you to get that, because you see, this is vitally important. You can go through the whole of the Old Testament, and apart from one man in Genesis 14, you will never find where there were royal priests. You'll never find where there were king priests in the Old Testament. The only exception was that man down there in Genesis chapter 14, Melchizedek. You were told that he was the king of Salem, and he was a priest unto the Most High God. And of course, when we come to the book of Hebrews, we discover that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that man as a type. That man was a type of the Lord Jesus, because Christ today is uniquely a royal priest. He's our great high priest, but he's our royal priest in heaven. Now, what I want to tell you is this to start with. I said you could search the whole of the Old Testament and you won't get a royal priest. But beloved, you and I, by virtue of our relationship to Christ, we are royal priests. Turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. "Unto him who loved us and who washed us in his blood from our sins, he has made us to be kings and priests unto God his Father. To him be praise and glory forever." We are tonight what none of the Old Testament priests ever were and could be. Because when a king tried to dabble in the offerings and the sacrifices, he brought the judgment of God upon him. And he could not mix the two offices, as it were. But you and I tonight, who are truly saved, we are holy priests. Holy simply means we are set aside by God. We are set aside by God for God's use, that we might offer up sacrifices unto him, spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable unto God through Jesus Christ. We are royal priests. Beloved, there's a dignity with the people of God, that we might show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a privileged people. We are a blessed people tonight. By the grace of God, we have been taken from the pit of sin. We have been taken from the position of being enemies of God, and we have been made the very priests of God. Oh, dear friends, what a privilege. And the priesthood of all believers simply means this, that every truly born-again Christian, whether they be long on the pathway or short, whether they be strong in their faith or weak, every truly born-again Christian has an equal access to God and an equal acceptance before God. We do not need an earthly priest to intercede or mediate in our behalf. We are priests. And in the old economy, it was "stand back and touch not" was the exhortation concerning holy things. But under the new covenant, we are told to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a privilege. That's what we are tonight, dear friends. We mightn't see this, and in the world's eyes, we certainly don't look it. And we may not have very much of this world's goods, but I tell you tonight, we have been made kings and priests unto God through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ operating in our lives and in our spiritual well-being. Now, I read those verses in Exodus tonight because I think the Bible's a wonderful book. When we go to the Old Testament, we always have a picture or an illustration of the New Testament doctrine, you see. And it makes it so much easier when we can envisage a picture, isn't it? And I want you to look with me tonight at the process of becoming a priest. Now, we're not talking about the high priest. Aaron is the high priest, and of course, our high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about Aaron's sons, if you like, those who are priests by virtue of their relationship to the high priest. And I want you to see, dear friends, that in the process of becoming a priest, there were four steps. And they're precious, and they're blessed. And you and I have gone through this process. If we are truly saved tonight, we have gone through the process to become priests. Well now, let me say first of all, what I'm going to say tonight is really only applicable to those of us who are born again. You see, this is vitally important. The blessings of Scripture don't really apply to the unborn, the person who's not born again, the person who's not saved. You see, here's something I want you to think about if you're not saved. If you're not saved, dear friends, I want to tell you this, that God is not your Father. Did you know that? If you're not saved, God is not your Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, in one occasion, John 8, verse 44, Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders of his day. Here's what he turned and he said to them. He said, "Ye are of your father the devil." Now, dear friends, there are only two great powers and great forces in this world, and two personages that are vying for your life. And if God is not your father, I must tell you that your father is the devil. Did you know that? If you're not in God's family tonight, then you're in the devil's family. You need to know that. And the only way you can come into God's family is by being born again. And we're going to see that as we go through. And how do I get born again? How do I get into God's family? Well, John tells us that to as many as receive Jesus, to them gives he the right or the authority to become the children of God. The children of God. So if you've never actually consciously, deliberately received Jesus Christ into your heart, dear friend, you're not part of God's family tonight. You're still under the devil as your father. God doesn't want that. It's not God's will that you should perish. And God has opened up a way back to himself from the dark paths of sin. It was there on Calvary's cross that the Lord Jesus Christ opened up that way. Made it possible for you, for me, or for all who will come, that they might become the children of God and enter into the family of God. But I want you to realize, dear friends, if you're saved tonight, there are four steps in becoming a priest. And the first step in the process is this, that we are chosen in Christ. That's what happened to these priests here that we were reading about tonight. God said, take Aaron. He said, you take Aaron and then take Aaron's sons. You see, God chose Aaron's sons. He chose them by virtue of the relationship to Aaron. You see, that relationship is all important. It's all important, dear friend. Family relationship is all important. And God calls every one of us to be priests in his spiritual temple. And the very first step is that we are chosen of God. Now, we're not chosen because of any good in us. My dear friends, in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. There is nothing in me that commends me to God, because there is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned every one to his own way. God has not chosen me because of good in me or because of potential in me. God has chosen me by God's grace, dear friend. And he has chosen me by virtue of my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill the priestly office of being a holy priest and of being a royal priest. No one outside the family of Aaron was able to be a priest. No one could hold that privilege, you see, if they weren't related to Aaron, the high priest. And no one could function in the office unless they were related to Aaron, the high priest. And as it was then, so it is today. None can function apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him. You see, the question of birth and family relationship is fundamental. And that doesn't come about naturally. And it doesn't come about by academic attainment. But, dear friends, it comes about by simply being born into the family of God. I've said to you, there's just the two families on the earth today. There's the human family. And it's under the headship of Adam, and Adam fell. And then there's God's family under the headship of Jesus Christ, the last Adam. And he cannot fail, for he is God. And dear friends, we were all without exception born into the human family. And being born into the human family, we were born in sin. We were born as enemies of God. We were born at enmity towards him. Ah, but you see, God has set aside his Son and provided for us a salvation whereby we can be born again over into God's family when we respond to the call of God and when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We are called of God and we are chosen by God as his sons by virtue of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that, we become spiritual priests in God's spiritual temple. We're called to be holy priests, dear friend. Here's something that doesn't like today. We are called to be an holy priesthood. And Peter says in 1 Peter 1:15, as he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now that just doesn't mean in your speaking. That means in the whole manner of your lifestyle, there should be a distinctiveness. Beloved, we are to be different. We are to be distinct as the priests of God. The psalmist said we are to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We are to be evergreen, we are to be fruitful, we are to be fertile. In the midst of the barrenness and deadness of the eastern desert, we're to stand out different from all others. And Peter says we are to be so different that people will show and see as we show forth that we have been called from darkness into God's marvelous light. So there's the first step in becoming a priest. We're chosen by God. But I want you to notice the second one, because we have it here in Genesis 29 and verse 4. You see, in 28:1 they were chosen, and 29:4 they were cleansed. They were cleansed. Thou shalt wash them with water. You see, for these men to be priests, they had to be washed from head to foot as they were prepared for the priesthood. Now, does this not remind us of what happens to you and to me? We too are cleansed, dear friend, but not with water. We have been cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul makes this point very graphically when he writes in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. Let me just read it to you. He's reminding the Corinthians of the sort of people they once were. He says this, now, know this, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And that's the kind of people you were. Such were some of you. But then he said something. He said, ye have been washed. Ye have been washed. That's what you once were. But ye have been washed. Washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And did I not quote you that verse from Revelation 1? Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. We have been washed, dear friends, in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have been called to be ministers. And we have been chosen by God. And we have been cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Now I said to you that these priests had to be washed all over. You see, that's exactly what happens when we get saved. Dear friends, when we get saved, we are washed all over. The mountain of sin that was accumulating against us on our account was not just covered over by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened in the Old Covenant. The blood of bulls and goats was shed, and it covered sin, but then their sacrifice had to be repeated constantly and continuously because it only covered sin. But what happens to us, you see, in the blood of Jesus Christ operates in my life, it not just covers the sin, it cleanses the sin, it removes it, never to be remembered against us anymore. The guilt of all those old skeletons in the cupboard has gone. And my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Dear friends, this is a precious truth, is it not? That we have been chosen by God, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That we have been cleansed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the sins have been taken away, never to be remembered. Separated as far as the east is from the west. Into the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us anymore. Isn't that a great blessing? Oh, friend, I don't care how deep the sin might have been. I don't care how heinous it might have been. If you have been saved, if the precious blood has been applied, then that sin has been cleansed, and it will never again be brought up before you. Let me tell you something. If ever you feel a sin coming before you that has been cleansed, it's not the Holy Spirit, it's Satan that's bringing it before you as your accuser. And you need to be careful about this. Remember this, that God will never, ever bring up a sin before you that has been under the blood. But you know, I want to tell you this. Our God is wonderful. He doesn't just work in an ordinary way. He always works in superlatives. Did you ever notice that? God always works in superlatives. He tells us that if the wicked forsakes his way and the unrighteous man his path, he said, I will what? Not just pardon, I will abundantly pardon. That's the sort of way God treats us, you see. Abundantly pardon. A pardon that is beyond our comprehension. Dear friends, that's wonderful. And what does he say about what he has provided for us? The human eye has never seen, nor the human ear has never heard, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. You see, it's an abundant provision, and our minds couldn't even conceive it, because God's provision is superlative. It's abundant. It's not just ordinary and average and everyday. It is superlative, dear friends. And God abundantly pardons. He has provided for us abundantly. And listen to this about our cleansing. He has cleansed the sins of the past, but that's not all. Because you see, we're walking about in this old world, a world of sin. And we become tainted with the things of this old world. But God has made provision for that, you see. Because God has said that he has given us his word. And we're cleansed by the washing of the water of the word, day by day. And of course, if we sin, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from that sin. You see, his provision's abundant. It's not just for the past. It's for the present. It's for right through to eternity. God's provision in cleansing and his provision for us. Beloved, that's the sort of cleansing Paul was talking about. These people in Corinth, they'd come from the depths of depravity. But they'd now been washed. They were now the children of God. What a difference God had made in their lives. And God had made this provision. That's what Jesus was talking about in John 13. You remember how he took the towel and he girded himself and he went to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter came, of course, and big stumbling Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you'll have no part in me. Oh, he says, don't wash my feet only, but wash me all over. But Jesus says, just a minute, Peter. He that is washed all over, he that is bathed, needeth not save but to wash his feet. For he is clean every whit. You see, Peter got it all mixed up. He thought he needed to be saved all over again, and he didn't. Because he was cleansed, he had been bathed. He had been washed all over in the precious blood. And he didn't need that. It was only his feet that needed to be cleansed. And friends, that's how it is with you and me. We have been washed all over at the instant, at the very moment of our salvation. And all has been cleansed away. And as we progress through life, God has made provision whereby the sins that we come become polluted with and contaminated with, that they too can be cleansed, so that we are kept pure and kept cleansed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's only two of them, and the time's nearly gone. We are chosen by God, and we're cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at what it says here for the third one in verse 5. They were clothed. They were clothed. Ah, beloved, look what it says. Thou shalt take the garments and put upon them. They were clothed with garments that God had provided for them. You see, God didn't just leave them, however clean they may have been. God didn't just leave them as they were. He clothed them, you see, with special garments that are described for us here in chapter 28. Look at verse 40 of chapter 28. He says, and for Aaron and his sons you'll make coats, and you'll make girdles, and you'll make bonnets. In verse 42, you'll make breeches. And you know, dear friends, these are specific things. And we don't have time tonight to go into them. But he says that you'll make them coats. Now, dear friends, coats speak to us of salvation. Because you could go back to the very Garden of Eden. And you'll remember how when Adam sinned, Adam tried to make himself a covering that was acceptable to God. He took the fig leaves, he took the leaves, and he sewed them and made a garment. And he thought that his efforts and his contribution would make him right before God. But what did God do? God took a sacrifice. And he shed the precious blood of that sacrifice. And God made them coats, you say. Coats that covered over their sin and made them acceptable to him. But there had to be a sacrifice that was slain, a substitute that took their place before their coats could be given. Aye, and I tell you this, dear friends, we're clothed. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me in the garment of salvation, and he hath given me the robes of righteousness. We're clothed this evening. Once I was clothed in the rags of my sin. But you know, through the work of Christ on my behalf, God has taken away my old sinful rags, and he has given to me a garment of salvation. He's given to me robes of righteousness, imputed righteousness, credited to my account, where once there was sin, and once there was filthy rags. Tonight, there's garments of salvation. There's robes of righteousness, and the coats speak of salvation. The girdles speak of service. Because the girdle was something that the Eastern man put round his waist, you see, so that when he was going to work, he lifted his big garments and he lapped them into this, and this girdle speaks of service. And you see, God wants us to be ready to serve him at all times. And then the bonnets, they speak, you see, of subjection. Of course, we have that in Scripture. In the New Testament, the principle of headship is set out in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But we as priests must be subject to the lordship and to the headship of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the breeches speak of self-effacement or modesty. Oh, beloved, here's something we don't hear much about today. You know, so many Christians take up the fads and the fashions of the world, and modesty is not their chief concern. But yet, God was concerned about modesty. You read back in chapter 20, verse 24. He says, when you build an altar, don't you build it up high. Lest when the priest would go to the altar, that his nakedness be exposed. God was concerned about modesty, self-effacement. And dear friends, that's what we mean. But John the Baptist says, you see, the philosophy for our life should be, I must decrease. And what I were should not project me. What I were should project Christ. See, my body's his temple. And dear friends, there ought to be a difference between the temple of God and the temple of Satan from the people that are all around us. God's concerned about my body. And you know, he says that there must be this modesty that's there. Oh, I don't have time to go on with that tonight. Time's beating me. There was those three. First of all, we were chosen in Christ. Then we're cleansed in the precious blood, and then we're clothed in the garment of salvation, and we have been given the robes of righteousness. There's three out of the four, dear friends, and there's a fourth one. The fourth one is this, that we have been consecrated. Look at verse 7 of chapter 29. In fact, if you look at the very end of verse 9, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his son. But how were they consecrated? Well, they were consecrated, thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. Now, here's a symbol of power for service. You see, the anointing oil in the Old Testament always represents and speaks to us of the Holy Spirit of God. And we have been anointed. Beloved, let me show you this, because there's great confusion about the Holy Spirit and that sort of thing. And let me just show you this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. You see, we do not need to pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. At the moment you were saved, you received that anointing. Listen to what John says, 1 John 2 and 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. You see, we don't need to pray for the anointing. We have the anointing. We do need to pray for the filling. And we do need to pray for the empowering. But the anointing has already been given to us. And that's why when you lift your Bible, and I lift my Bible, I don't have to go and get someone to teach me. The Holy Spirit's there to teach me, you see, because I have the anointing. And the anointing teaches me and leads me into truth. And we have that anointing from the moment we are saved. But it's interesting that there was a part of the ceremony that we didn't take time to read. And it's way down at verse 20 of chapter 29. Look it down there, please, just for a moment. Verse 20. And thou shalt kill the ram and take the blood and put it upon the tip of his right ear, of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, upon the thumb of their right hand, upon the great toe of their right foot, and then sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Now later on, the oil was put on exactly the same places. Just think about that, dear friend. The earlobe of the right ear, the thumb of the right hand, and the big toe of the right foot. Now later the oil was put there, symbolizing to us and teaching us that before we can receive the oil, the Holy Spirit, we must have the blood applied. You can't have the Holy Spirit if the blood is not applied. But I believe this teaches us that we as holy priests must live a life of separation. Here's what it is. We hear God's word. We hear God's word. And then with our hand we do God's work. And then with our feet we walk in God's way. And these are consecrated unto the Lord. That's why we are to be holy priests, you see. Set aside from the things of the world and the people of the world, we are to be separate and set aside holy unto God. Set aside unto God. Set aside unto God so that God can use us when God desires to use us. We should be in such a state that he has no problem coming and saying, I want you to do this little task for me. What a wonderful, isn't it a precious thing to be a priest? The priesthood of all believers didn't excite you, sure it didn't. But dear friends, it's precious, very precious. Because what we are today, none ever was in the Old Testament. Not one. We are royal priests today. By virtue of our relationship to Christ, the royal high priest, we are priests and kings unto God. My, what a privilege. Not because we're any better than anybody else, but simply because we were chosen by God, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Because we have been cleansed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friend, listen, grasp this. The sin's all gone. It's all gone. Never to be remembered again. Oh, praise the Lord. We have been clothed this evening. Clothed, dear friend. In garments of salvation, in righteousness, Not just the best man's righteousness, but God's righteousness has been imputed to us. Where in our accounts there was unrighteousness and filthy rags, tonight there's abundant righteousness and robes that are spotless and pure. Faultless we stand before him this evening. And then there's the consecration, where we have received the anointing, the Holy Spirit of God. And friend, let me finish with this. But here's a wonderful truth. Do you realize, I know you do, you know the theory of it anyhow like I do, but do you realize that everywhere you go, you take God with you? My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He indwells me. Where I go, he goes. What I say, he's listening to. My attitudes, he is witnessing. Beloved, what a truth. But we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. What a blessing. What a tremendous privilege. And you see, these priests, because of their office, because of their calling, because of their cleansing, because of their clothing and their consecration, they had wonderful privileges. Wonderful privileges. They were God's special servants in God's special place. Dear friends, God has no hands but your hands. God has no hands but my hands. You know, if God wants a sermon preached, he needs my body. If he wants a song sung, he needs our sister's body. If he wants an operation performed in the mission field, he needs some surgeon's body. You see, God needs our bodies, and that's why God's so concerned about us. That's why he's so concerned about our bodies. Now listen, I've told you tonight what a precious truth this is. But you know, blessing always brings responsibility. It always does. And I have to ask you tonight, in the light of all that we are through Christ, in the light of all that God has done for us, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to respond tonight? I want to suggest to you that we should respond, first of all, by giving thanks to God. Praising his holy name, magnifying him who has done great things for us. But then I think we want to respond as Paul said we should respond. He said in Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now listen, two things and I'm finished. That's what God desires. That's what he desires.